Welcome back to the Deep Dive. So today feels a little different.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? We're usually
Yeah.
breaking down, market trends or something.
Exactly. But today, we're putting our Harmony Christian Church hats on, firmly on.
We are. We're diving straight into Pastor Kent Wagner's sermon from this past Sunday.
Right. And this is specifically to get all of you ready for your Connect groups this week.
Totally. If you're listening on the way to your group, maybe scrambling to figure out what snack to bring, we've got you.
We're here to help you unpack what Ken called the operating system for this whole new series.
The Kingdom Multiplies.
The Kingdom Multiplies. It's a huge title, but let's be honest, the service started with a very different vibe.
Oh, for sure. It was Super Bowl Sunday.
The atmosphere was, let's call it snack adjacent.
Very snack adjacent. Pastor Kent, I mean, he didn't waste any time. He got right to the big theological questions.
Patriots, Seahawks.
Or, and this is the important one, are you just spiritually aligned with the chips and dip?
I felt very seen when he called out the chips and dip faction. That is a valid denomination on Super Bowl Sunday.
It really is. And that interactive bit was great, Find someone in a jersey.
Yeah. Give them a high five if you like the team. Or just, that awkward, hey, glad you're at church if you don't.
It just broke the ice. But what I thought was so masterful was how fast he pivoted from that casual, chips and dip banter into what might be the most serious mission statement a church can have. He said the whole point of this series is to depopulate hell.
Wow, that phrase just lands heavy. It's a total context shift.
It is.
It goes from let's be better people to like this is a rescue mission.
Exactly. And he painted that picture, didn't he, of us being old farts in rocking chairs drinking lemonade.
Right. And looking back.
And the win. The win isn't just that we had a nice life. The win is that we can look back and say, we made a dent.
We made a dent. I love that.
Mm.
That's the legacy. And to explain how we do that, that's when he brought in the main metaphor.
The operating system for the whole series, the parable of the bags of gold.
Or the talents, from Matthew.
Right. The story where the master gives his wealth to his servants.
And the twist.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that gets you.
Mm.
It's not that the guy who buried the gold lost it. He still had it.
He had it. The problem was he didn't do anything with it. He didn't multiply it.
Exactly. It's about stewardship.
Yeah.
But Kent took it beyond just money or, talent. He applied it to the gospel itself.
The message of Jesus is the gold.
And to show just how powerful that gold is, he got really vulnerable. He told his own story.
His Genesis moment.
This was my favorite part of the whole sermon. I mean, we see Kent on stage. He's confident. He's cracking jokes.
Yeah.
But he took us back to high school, where he said he was, his words, 100% on the road to hell.
And he didn't just gloss over it. He put us right there in the scene.
The music building.
The music building, walking out during a class change. I mean, you can just picture it, right? The chaos.
Total chaos. Lockers slamming, people shouting. And right in the middle of all that noise, his friend, Micah Cusick, walks up to him.
And this is the key. Micah doesn't, give him a big sermon. He doesn't tackle him.
No.
He just hands him a flyer.
A flyer. A single piece of paper. But the comparison Kent made, I mean, it was massive.
He compared it to Genesis, chapter 1, God staring into nothing and saying, let there be light.
And boom, the universe just explodes into being. For Kent, just touching that piece of paper, that was his let there be light moment.
It's such a powerful metaphor because you see the contrast, right? The action handing out a flyer, it's so small, it's almost mundane.
It's simple.
But the result, a soul turning from the road to hell, that's supernatural. Micah probably had no idea. He was just being a friend.
But even then, it wasn't a magic fix, was it? He didn't just look at the flyer and instantly become a pastor.
Not at all. He went to the church, sure, but he walked in with so much skepticism.
He admitted he thought nobody there actually believed it.
And I think a lot of us in our Connect groups can relate to that, skepticism detector.
Totally. He described being in that youth group, and everyone's singing Waymaker, and they're crying, and he's
like just making jokes. Trying to get a laugh.
Because he's uncomfortable. He thinks it's all an act.
Until that one teenager turns around.
The moment that just changed everything.
Yeah.
He just says, hey, sorry, some of us are actually trying to worship God here.
And you'd expect him to get defensive, right? To be like, whatever, dude, and storm out. But it did the opposite.
It shocked him. It shut him down. Because he realized for the first time, oh, this isn't a performance for them.
This is real.
This is real. That authenticity was the hook. It wasn't the fancy lights or the music. It was that someone else took it seriously.
Which brings us to that first big tool that Kent gave us for our groups this week.
It's an idea he borrowed from manufacturing, from Toyota, actually.
The Toyota 5Ys.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a classic tool for finding the root cause of a problem.
Right. If a car door handle snaps off, you don't just, you know, replace the handle. You ask why it snapped. Maybe the plastic was brittle. Okay, why was it brittle? And you keep asking why until you find the real source.
And Kent flipped that. He said, ask. What is your genesis story? Trace it back with the 5Ys.
So you're sitting in a Connect group this week. Why are you there?
Because I want community. Okay, but why do you want community here?
Because I started coming to Harmony 6 months ago. Okay, why? My neighbor invited me to the Christmas service. Why?
And you keep drilling down, and eventually you hit it. You hit the flyer moment, the root cause.
And the big insight here, and this is what we need to talk about in our groups, is that the root cause is almost never some big abstract idea.
It's a person.
It's always a person. There's a who behind the what. For Kent, it was Micah. For some of you listening, it was a grandma who dragged you out of bed for Sunday school.
Or a coworker who just asked how you were doing on the worst day of your life.
Exactly. So the challenge for the discussion is to identify your Micah, who is the person who didn't bury their gold.
Because when you realize that your own faith has a human starting point, it just changes everything about your responsibility to other people. You realize you're just one link in a chain.
And that flows perfectly into the theology part of the message.
Yeah.
Because once you know you've been given this gold, this faith, you have to understand what it is.
Right. And Kent made a really sharp distinction between salvation and the kingdom of God.
This is a big one. I think we miss this nuance a lot, especially in our culture.
We really do. We think of the gospel as a transaction. Salvation is getting your ticket to heaven punched. It's fire insurance.
You pray the prayer, you're safe from the bad place, and now you're just going to wait to die so you can cash in the ticket.
Ken called that the entry fee. Salvation is just the door. But if you look at Mark chapter 1, the gospel Jesus actually preached, it wasn't, you can go to heaven when you die.
No, it was the kingdom of God is near. It's about God's rule and reign breaking into the now.
Into your Tuesday morning meeting, into your marriage, your parenting.
Right. And he used those multiplication parables to explain it. The mustard seed, this tiny little seed that grows into a massive tree.
Or the yeast. I love that one.
The yeast analogy is so good, especially with the shout out to his wife being the best baker in the world. I mean, think about yeast. You put this tiny bit into a huge batch of dough, and it doesn't just stay in its own little corner.
It spreads.
It infects everything in a good way. It changes the chemistry of the whole loaf.
And here's the kicker. This is the part that might step on some toes in our groups this week. The gospel was never, ever meant to stop with you.
He used a pretty heavy word there. Arrogant. He said it's arrogant to think that this message traveled for 2,000 years through martyrs and missionaries and grandparents
across oceans and centuries
just to land on your doorstep and then stop, as if you're the finish line.
You're not the finish line. You're in a relay race. You're supposed to pass the baton.
Right. But, and this is the big but, if we know this, if we know we have the gold, why do we bury it so often?
Why don't we share it?
Yeah. And Kent identified what he thinks is the number one reason. He called it the math professor problem.
Oh, man, I felt this one deeply.
Me too. It's the fear that to share your faith, you have to be some kind of theological genius, a professor who can explain every single quadratic equation of the Bible.
You know that feeling. You're about to invite someone. And your brain just starts spinning. Wait, what if they ask about dinosaurs? What if they ask about predestination? What if they ask why bad things happen?
And you freeze. You think if you can't answer the absolute hardest questions, you have no right to say anything at all.
Or you feel like a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. You think, I just yelled at my kids on the way here. I can't talk to my coworker about Jesus. I'm a mess.
So we disqualify ourselves. We bury the gold because we don't feel shiny enough to carry it.
But Kant's counterargument, and this is the second big metaphor of the day, it just completely dismantles that pressure.
The King's Island analogy.
Yes. Or Disney World, if you're not from around here. But King's Island is the language.
I mean, think about it. If you go to King's Island and you ride the Diamondback, and it's the most amazing, exhilarating thing you've ever done, how do you tell your friend about it?
You don't sit them down with blueprints of the coaster, right?
Yeah.
You don't explain the G-force coefficients.
You don't need an engineering degree to recommend a ride.
No. You just say, dude, I found the best ride. It's incredible. It terrified me, but I loved it. You have to come with me.
That shift in perspective is so freeing, isn't it? It moves the burden from teaching to just inviting.
You're not defending a PhD thesis.
You're recommending a roller coaster. You're just saying, I found something that changed my life. Do you want to try it?
And to prove this isn't just some modern watered-down approach, he took us right back to the text, John chapter 1.
The story of Philip and Nathaniel. And I have to say, I loved his little detail about the lamb sticks.
The lamb sticks. Mm. The jerky.
It's a funny detail, picturing them eating fish tacos and jerky, but it has a serious point. We see the disciples as these, like, stained glass figures.
Floating around with halos.
Yeah. Kent reminded us they were just regular guys. Philip had literally just met Jesus. He had zero training. He's a brand new convert.
So he runs to find his friend Nathaniel. And true to the King's Island model, he doesn't give a sermon. He just says, we found the one Moses wrote about.
And then, bam, he hits a brick wall. Nathaniel is the original skeptic.
He hits him with, Nazareth, can anything good come from there?
Now, I've heard that preached a bunch of times, and it's usually framed as Nathaniel just being a snob, looking down on a small town.
Right, like it was just geographical prejudice.
Exactly. But Kent pointed out that there's a real math professor objection hidden in that question. It's actually a theological problem.
Oh, right, because there are no Old Testament prophecies that say the Messiah is from Nazareth.
None. The prophecy says Bethlehem. So when Philip says Jesus of Nazareth, Nathaniel isn't just being rude. He's saying, hey, your math doesn't check out.
So Philip is in that exact spot we all fear. He's been asked a tough question he can't answer. He knows nothing about the virgin birth or the census.
He has no data, no argument. So what does he do?
He doesn't argue. He doesn't say, well, actually.
He uses the only tool he has. He just says, come and see.
Come and see. It bypasses the whole argument and goes straight to the experience.
Philip knew somehow that if Jesus is who he says he is, he doesn't need Philip to defend him. He just needs Philip to make an introduction.
But then, the sermon took a turn. A pretty serious one.
Yeah.
Because getting people to come and see isn't the end of the story. Kent admitted something really shocking for a pastor.
He said for a period of years, he actually stopped inviting people.
That part, that hit hard, the cost of discipleship section. He admitted he got burned out.
He saw people accept the invitation, come to church, maybe get baptized, and then just change absolutely nothing about their lives.
They wanted the magic, but they didn't want the death.
That's the phrase, come and die. It sounds so harsh, but it's the core of it. Kent realized people wanted Jesus to fix their marriage or their finances, but they wanted to keep their lifestyle.
They wanted Jesus as a consultant, not a king.
Yeah, he used that phrase, Jesus refuses to play second fiddle. He has to be first chair. And Kent got super specific about what needs to die.
He talked about greed, referencing Scrooge McDuck swimming in his money vault. He talked about addiction to images on our phones. He talked about hate for parents.
It was a clear reminder that the King's Island invitation isn't just for a fun ride. It's an invitation to surrender everything.
You can't enter the kingdom of God while you're still holding on to the kingdom of self.
Which brings us to the climax of that story in John chapter 1, the fig tree moment.
Right. Nathaniel, despite his skepticism, decides to come and see. Jesus sees him walking up and says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit.
And Nathaniel is stunned. He's like, how do you know me?
And Jesus drops the line that changes everything. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree.
And the thing is, we don't know what he was doing under that tree, do we?
No, scripture is totally silent.
Mm-hmm.
Kent mentioned some theories.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he was praying, maybe having a crisis. The what doesn't matter as much as the who.
Jesus knew. It was a private, hidden moment. Nathaniel thought he was completely alone, unseen.
And Jesus just says, I saw you.
And that's what shattered his skepticism. It wasn't a theological argument. It was being truly known.
He went from, can anything good come from Nazareth? To, you are the Son of God in like a single heartbeat.
And that's the application for us, for yeah. Everyone listening, for your connect groups. Jesus knows your fig tree moment.
He listed them out. The divorce you're walking through,
mm-hmm.
The depression, the prodigal kids you're crying over, he sees you in that shadow.
It's so comforting. We aren't inviting people to a philosophy. We're inviting them to meet a person who already sees them and knows them completely.
And as Ken said, mm-hmm. He's still in that business. Mm-hmm. So the challenge is stop bearing the gold.
Which brings us to the homework.
Yes, the practical part. During the service, Kent had everyone pull out their phones and open a notes app. If you didn't do it on Sunday, you have to do it before your group meets.
And the question to answer is, what has changed in my life because I know Jesus?
I loved the range of his examples. It wasn't all, you know, I pray more. He talked about skiing.
Right. He'd always dreamed of skiing, thought he never would, and then Jesus brought people into his life who took him. Same with riding horses. It sounds small.
But it's part of the story. God's goodness in the little things.
And the deep stuff, too. He talked about being 27 with nothing, no wife, no kids, no money, and just realizing that God was enough.
That comfort.
That's the exercise. Write it down. Because when you know what has changed for you, you have your King's Island recommendation ready.
You're not arguing theology. You're just sharing your story.
I know you're looking for a roller coaster. Let me tell you where the best one is.
Exactly. If you can answer what has changed,
yeah.
You're ready. Wow. You don't need a seminary degree. You just need your story.
And he closed with that song we all learned as kids.
This little light of mine.
Hide it under a bushel. No, it's so simple, but it sums up the entire sermon. If you have the light, if you have the goal, don't hide it. Let it shine.
So as you all head into your Connect groups this week, this is the mission. Be ready to share your Genesis story. Who was your Micah?
And be ready to talk about your fig tree moment. Where did Jesus meet you when you thought you were hidden?
And maybe. Maybe identify one person in your life who's just waiting for you to say those three simple words.
Come and see.
And remember, you don't have to be the math professor.
You just have to be the friend who knows where the life is.
That's the job. Well, that's all for this deep dive. Go make a dent in the population of hell this week, Harmony.
See you next time.